Hello, church. My name is Kyle, and we will now be reading from today's passage from Romans 8. Please follow along on your own Bible or on the screen. Verses 1 through 4. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteousness requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Verses 14 through 17. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. Verses 31 through 39. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is the reading of God's word.
Good morning, everyone. Okay, well, hold on. Testing. You guys can hear me? No? Yeah? No?
All right. Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome to True North Church, and happy Easter and Resurrection Sunday. For those that are new or joining us for the first time, my name is Jay. I'm the lead pastor here, and I have the wonderful privilege to be able to share with you the Word of God as we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Now, on May 12, 2003, a young 16-year-old girl by the name of Martha Puebla was shot and killed in front of her home. Now, in the midst of this tragic event, it was easy to find a motive for this crime, as Martha was a key witness against a criminal named Mario Catalan, a notorious gang member in L.A. who was an accessory to murder. A week prior to being murdered, Martha had testified in court against Mario Catalan, helping to convict him for murder. After several weeks of investigation, Mario's brother, Juan Catalan, was arrested for the murder of 16-year-old Martha Puebla. Now, for the district attorney, this was a slam-dunk case. Not only did Juan Catalan have a motive in seeking revenge for the woman who helped put his brother behind bars, but he had also a criminal past. Now, despite the fact that Juan's records was from earlier on during his adolescence, and despite the fact that he denied any involvement in the murder, the prosecution pressed charges on the man, and if convicted, was facing life in prison or possibly the death penalty. Now, Juan Catalan and his lawyer, Todd Melnick, seemed to be outmatched by this DA's office, who was notorious for winning almost 100% conviction rate. And the message was clear that they were not going to take it easy on Mr. Catalan. Now, with the motive in place, it seemed like an open and shut case for the DA, and though the laws state that we are innocent until proven guilty, it seemed like the only way that Juan Catalan would receive justice is if he and his attorney would without a doubt prove his innocence. By all accounts, Juan Catalan had very little hope in this matter. Though he claimed to be at a Dodgers game with his daughter and some relatives, and though he had a stadium full of witnesses, there was no concrete way of proving that he was actually at the game. He had the tickets to the game, but anyone could have had tickets to the game. He even described the very end of the game, that the Atlanta Braves and the Dodgers were tied going into the ninth before Atlanta Braves took a commanding lead in the top of the ninth to win the game. It also didn't help that upon initial questioning, Juan Catalan never mentioned that he was at a baseball game with his daughter, and that piece of information was only later revealed. But there was one detail that Juan Catalan remembered about the game. On top of the normal camera crews that filmed the game for television, he also remembered that there was another TV crew in his section, filming for a movie or a show. He wasn't sure. He remembers seeing certain sections being blocked off, and that sometimes when he would go to the restroom or go to the concession, that he would have to wait until the film crew had been done filming. When he told this information to his attorney, Mr. Melnick reacted quickly by reaching out to the Dodgers media department to find out which crew was there that night. Now, Larry David is one of the most well-known creators and TV show of the show Seinfeld. The show has a character named George Costanza. If you guys are a fan of that show, Larry David is based himself on George Costanza. Now, when the show came to an end, Larry David found himself at the center of criticism, as many fans and critics really disliked the series finale, which was mainly written by Larry David. After the blowback from the finale subsided, Larry David ventured into movies and wrote a movie called Sour Grapes. This movie was also met with brutal criticism, and it seemed that his career was headed in the wrong direction. Now, as a passion project, Larry David created a new comedy called Curb Your Enthusiasm, and due to the show following The Sopranos, it started to gain momentum and a huge following. Now, in season 4, Larry David had an idea to film an episode where he would be at a Dodgers game. Now, in order to make the episode feel as real as possible, Larry David, who played an exaggerated version of himself on the show, opted to film at an actual Dodgers game. And this is how Larry David saved an innocent man from being wrongly convicted of murder. When attorney Todd Melnick reached out to the Dodger media department, they informed him that the camera crew was for the show Curb Your Enthusiasm. Melnick reached out to the producers of the show, and they provided him with all the tapes that they filmed that day. After watching countless hours of video, Todd Melnick rejoiced as he spotted Juan Catalan walking down the steps while he was holding his daughter's hand. With this irrefutable evidence, Juan Catalan was found innocent, all charges were dropped, and he won a lawsuit against the County of Los Angeles for wrongful imprisonment. Now, I love this story because, number one, I'm a huge Curb Your Enthusiasm fan. But also, it really speaks of a story of hope. A hope for someone who had absolutely no hope. A hope that comes in the most unexpected way. Who would have thought that the creator of Seinfeld would accidentally film a purposely film a show, and then that moment would save the life of an innocent man? Now, in that same way, the story of Easter is a story of unexpected hope. A story that the Savior, the King, the Son of God would come down on this earth and provide salvation for a people who did not deserve it. Now, unlike Juan Catalan, who was innocent of his crimes, we are considered sinners. We are not innocent. We are considered guilty in the eyes of God. But even though we are guilty, Jesus sacrifices himself for the sake of bringing life and salvation upon all those who believe in him. Now, as we celebrate Easter and the resurrection of our King, we will look at Romans chapter 8, whom some theologians believe is the greatest chapter in all of the Bible, and be reminded of the hope and the assurance that we have through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We will take a look and see the unlikely hope that was given to us. We will see the liberation that we have in Christ. And lastly, we'll see the beauty of the eternal assurance of our salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, Paul spends much of Romans chapter 1 through 11 describing the condition of humanity without the saving power of the gospel. He describes it in such a way where he says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, he says, none is righteous, no, not one. And then we even get a glimpse of the unlikely hope we find through Jesus, as Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, but God shows his love for us in this, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, this message is oftentimes not well received. It is absolutely offensive for anyone to be told that they are unrighteous, that they are sinners, that there is nothing that they can do themselves to save themselves or to make themselves righteous. We are a people that like to think very positively about ourselves. If someone tells you that you can't do something or that you're not good enough at something, those are oftentimes fighting words, right? Whenever I want to tell my wife that I'm going to try something out and she tells me, are you sure? Like, can you do that? I get deeply offended, right? Like, how dare you question me, right? And in that same way, the message of the gospel is first and foremost the truth that without an outside hope, without a savior, without a sinless and perfect king, that we are dead to our sins. We are dead in our sin and trespasses. But Apostle Paul then reiterates and gives us such a wonderful message in Romans chapter 8. Possibly the most beautiful words written in Scripture. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I think oftentimes I think about just how difficult this world is and how we are so blinded to our need for a savior. Now, when I first moved up to the Bay Area in 2015, I was very excited at the possibility of being around very intelligent and innovative minds here in the Silicon Valley, right? The idea of coming up into the tech industry and just, you know, breathing the same air as people who have created the phone in my pocket or the iPad that I'm using. And just, you know, and when I was able to meet with some people who worked at Facebook or Google and they invited me onto their campus, it seemed like this was a utopia. And I think there was an idea that perhaps that we in our goodness, that we in our intelligence, that we were headed towards a new type of world, an innovative world, a world where we all work together to solve the world's problems. Now, 9 years later, we can really look honestly, just even at our own industry here in the Silicon Valley. What I viewed once with great jealousy, I was like, God, why couldn't you have made me a programmer? Right? I just wanted to sit in a sleep pod in Google and eat M&Ms. You know, it seemed like heaven. But now, 9 years later, we look and we see the reality, the truth, that even though individually we may not be as bad as we can be, the truth of the Word of God is absolutely correct. There is none righteous, not even one. An entire industry based on creating a better world, what has it done? It's done nothing but created certain people who are just out for money. All the apps and all the innovations that was supposed to make our world a better place, an easier place, a more comfortable place, has only provided avenues in which we become lazier and more entitled as human beings. How many more food delivery apps do we need? And even then, if we look outside of even just our community and we look into the rest of the world, we see a humanity and a world that is truly fallen. We don't have to look far beyond our news feeds to see a world that is in global crisis, war, genocide, tragedies, right, just downright evil all around us. Whether it's our entertainment industries, whether it's the greed of politicians or companies or corporations, and then we see the fallenness and the desperation of certain people around us, and we see that the words of the Bible are true. There is none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But in Romans chapter 8 is the beautiful message of what Jesus accomplished upon the cross. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this is the most unexpected hope in all of human history, that God will come down in human form as a poor carpenter. Have you guys ever watched that show, Undercover Boss? You know, it's like they're the CEO of a company, and then they dress up as like one of the employees, and then they're like, ha ha, and then you're like, oh, why would you do that? You know, you tricked me. And then, you know, they oftentimes, they either fire people or they you know, give people a promotion. But that's just a small glimpse of what Jesus accomplished. Why, if he is the king of the universe, why would he subject himself to the impoverishment of humanity? Why would he come in the form of one of the lowest class people, just a day worker, a carpenter? Why didn't he not come into the family of a politician or a ruler or a king? Why didn't he come in all of his splendor and glory and just announce to the world that he is the Son of God? The hope that we receive comes in an unexpected way. And the source of hope is also the source of this great reversal of sin. When we look at the story of Adam and Eve, if you are familiar with that story, when they first disobeyed God and ate from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and when they heard the footsteps of God, it says that they hid. Adam and Eve hid behind anything to hide their shame. And the great reversal is that Jesus, when he hung upon that cross, he hung naked, all of the shame of the world exposed. And he did so for our salvation. Now, because of their sin, Adam and Eve, they were banished from the garden. They were taken outside of the garden and banished outside of the gates of the garden. Jesus, on the other hand, even though he was sinless and without any guilt, he was hung upon a cross outside of the city walls so that we, those who are in Christ, would have the citizenship of heaven, that we would be called sons and daughters of God. And we look at this unexpected hope and we ask ourselves, who would be able to come up with such a way to bring salvation unto a people who did not deserve it? The only one can be the gracious and loving God. Not only that, but we also have liberation in Christ. Not only are we delivered from the penalty of sin, but we are also liberated from the power of sin over us. Now, about a year ago, I received an advertisement for the 49ers gym, which is located right across the street from my house. And I looked at the flyer, and I was like, okay, there's gym equipment, you know, all these cool things. But one thing that caught my eye was that there was this, like a cryo room, like a really cold room, you know, supposed to, like, I guess being in the cold stuff is supposed to be good for you, right? And I'm always looking for ways to live longer. I don't know why. To be healthy, so I was like, you know what? I'll go check it out. So I went, and then, you know, the salesperson was laying it on thick. He's like, oh, you know what? You join our gym, and, you know, you're going to play for the 49ers. You know, like, it just laying it on thick right now. It's like, oh, you know, what's the cost? And, you know, and I was only interested in one thing. I wanted him to let me try the cryo room, you know, like, just like, hey, I just want to try it once, you know? And he's like, but he kind of like, you know, was like kind of beating around the bush, and I kept bringing it up, but he was kept ignoring me. And then finally, he said, if you want to use the cryo room, it's an extra fee on top of your membership. I was like, what? And he's like, yeah, so you have to pay your, you know, $250 a month membership. And then on top of that, anytime you want to use that room, you have to make an appointment. And if there's room, it's another $50. And I was like, this is the most useless membership ever. It would not change my life in any way whatsoever. Now, on the other hand, there's a free app, the McDonald's app. If you guys have ever downloaded the McDonald's app, this McDonald's app has been not only useful, but it's changed my life. After college, I probably did not eat McDonald's for about 10 to 12 years until I had kids. And then, you know, kids are expensive, you know. And then as they got older, they eat more. I was like, I need to start getting McDonald's. I got the McDonald's app. And if you download the McDonald's app, they have daily deals. You can get 20% off of orders of $10.99 or more. And trust me, I don't work for McDonald's. But this app has changed it's become a very tangible, useful thing. Now, the reason why I bring this up is this. If our faith is only one that is verbal, if it's only one where we acknowledge the truth of the gospel and yet it doesn't change or liberate us from the power of sin, then it's useless. And the gospel that Apostle Paul is describing and the news of what we've received because of Jesus' life, death, and resurrection is not only that there is a title placed upon us that we are now followers of Jesus, now we have been liberated to be able to live according to the will of God. That we are no longer just merely of the flesh. That we are no longer people who are continually living in slavery to the powers of this world, but now we have freedom in Christ to be able to live our lives for his kingdom and for his glory. And just as we read here, we are no longer people who are bound by the slavery of this world. But our membership in Christ says not only are we no longer condemned, but that we are co-heirs with him, that we are adopted children. And the power of the gospel overthrows and is victorious over the powers of sin and death over this world. And so now, even in this world, we can live according to how God intended us to live. To live not for our own selfish desires, to live not for our own glory and our own namesake, but to live as ambassadors of Jesus Christ, as people who are called to make disciples of all nations, who are called to worship and glorify God with every fiber of our being. And lastly, in this Resurrection Sunday, the message of Easter, the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ, is that there is eternal assurance to the hope that we receive in Christ. The reason why we are able to live freely in this way is because of the promise that God gives us, that there is nothing in this world that can separate us from the love of God. If you guys have to memorize any verse, I would recommend memorizing the verses that we've read in Romans chapter 8. But I mean, just think about it. This is how Apostle Paul ends chapter 8. He bookends chapter 8 with two great announcements of hope. And in verse 30, it says, "For I am sure that neither life nor death, nor angels, nor rulers, nor anything present, nor anything to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ our Lord." The message is clear. For those that are in Christ, there's no condemnation. For those that are in Christ, there is assurance that you will never be separated from his love. So as we struggle in this world, still in our fallen bodies, still thinking about the flesh, still thinking about the things of this world, as we strive and struggle to live towards holiness and glory of God, God knows that we will be oftentimes discouraged. God knows that oftentimes that this enemy and Satan will come and whisper in our ears, "Are you really worthy of God's love? Are you really worthy of salvation?" And Paul reminds us through the truth of who Jesus is, that there is nothing in this world, past, present, or future, that will separate us from his love when we are truly in Christ. This is the story of Easter. This is the message that has been guaranteed to us, not because of anything that we've can do, or not because of any position that we hold, or not because of how articulate or intelligent we are. This is just the message of truth because of who God is. That in his holiness and his righteousness, he knew that there needed to be payment for sin. And the only way that that payment could be made in full is not by our blood, is not by the blood of bulls and goats and animals, but by the blood of his precious son, who is sinless, who is holy, and who loves us. So friends, perhaps this is a message that is a great reminder to some of you. For others, maybe this is a message that you're still thinking about, maybe still marinating over, or perhaps this is a story that you've never heard before. And for you, Easter was just about, you know, chocolate eggs and bunnies. But I want to tell you, this story is the crown jewel of this world. The greatest thing that anyone can receive is the perfect love of our God the Father, made manifest through his only Son, who came down into this world, lived a perfect and sinless life, sacrificed himself as he hung ashamed and naked upon the cross, but was victorious as he rose again from the dead. And without the resurrection, there is no assurance of hope. Without the resurrection, there is no salvation for us. Without the resurrection, we're all just lemmings following a man-made-up story. But we do believe that Jesus rose from the dead. We do believe that the tomb is empty. We do believe that he now sits at the right hand of God the Father, looking down upon us and seeing us worship and celebrate him. And I hope that this news would be one that stirs your heart towards worship to him. Now, one of the greatest things that we can participate here on earth is to follow God's obedience in his sacraments. And today we have the awesome privilege to be able to celebrate the sacrament of baptism. We're going to have three families come, and we're going to see a family baptize their son who was just born a year ago. We're going to see a confirmation of someone who was baptized when they were young and now are publicly going to profess their faith to you. And we also have another brother who has come to faith in his adult life and wishes to pronounce and declare to the witnesses here that his life belongs to the Lord. So at this time, we're going to welcome up Chris and Annie and their family. For all family and friends, at this time, feel free to get up and take pictures and get a better view and do all that, okay? So you guys don't have to just remain in your seats. We're going to bring in our students as well to be able to witness just the beauty of this moment.
This letter is directed to Zion. Today, as we know, it's Easter Sunday, but we gather to celebrate you, Zion, as you are baptized and welcomed into God's loving embrace. We ask God to bless you and surround you throughout your life with health and a spirit of kindness that emanates to all that you meet. We pray that God's light shines brightly upon you and guides the step of your wisdom, that his love fills your heart, and that his wisdom be your compass towards the true north. Annie and I give thanks to the wonder and the miracle of your life and to the promise it brings. May we assist you to grow in faith and surround you in love so that you may walk with courage and a spirit reflecting God's grace. Zion, you are a blessing to this family, and we cherish you beyond measure. Congratulations on your baptism. Love, Mom, Dad, Abby, and Kira.
Chris and Annie, if you guys agree with this statement, if you guys can please say amen. Do you acknowledge your child's need of the cleansing blood of Jesus and the renewing grace of the Holy Spirit? Amen. Do you claim God's covenant promises in his behalf? And do you look in faith to the Lord Jesus Christ for his salvation as you do your own? Amen. Do you now unreservedly dedicate your child to God and promise in humble reliance upon divine grace that you will endeavor to set before him a godly example, that you will pray with him and for him, that you will teach him the doctrines of our holy religion, and that you will strive by all the means of God's appointment to bring him up in nurture and admonishment of the Lord? Amen. One of the great ways for us to be able to witness the baptism of a young child is to see the fulfillment of someone who was baptized as a child and now publicly declaring their faith in their confirmation. Next, we have Jay Chung, who will be coming to share his testimony as he goes towards confirmation.
Hi, my name is Jay. So I was born into a Presbyterian family and was baptized as a baby. So I grew up being told that God loves us and sent his son, Jesus, to die for our sins. I pretty much lived my life as a lukewarm Christian my entire youth. When I entered high school, I began to root my identity in the success of what I achieved in sports. Despite doing very, very poor academically, I was set to enter a very prestigious college that was originally far beyond my reach. My parents, for the first time in my life, were proud of me, bragged to their friends, my peers praised me, and I was so popular with the girls. Okay, I made that last part up. Ultimately, after a very poor visit with the team and an interview with the coach, along with my transcript, the school did not want me anymore. My entire world came crumbling down. I ended up going to a college where I continued to struggle academically. I became depressed because I was a 24-year-old undergrad with a dim future, and the identity that I once proudly wore on my sleeve didn't mean anything to anybody. I somehow graduated, and obviously no companies wanted me. My parents kept reminding me how much of a loser I was and kept threatening to kick me out of the house every day. When I finally felt like I hit rock bottom, I finally turned to God, not praying that I come back to Him, but praying that I get a job far away from home. So I started attending church more seriously. The home church community at that time, although far from perfect, supported and prayed with me. But most importantly, despite all their drama and judgment, they still pointed me to the cross and reminded me that my identity is a child of God. And when I eventually got to True North, I began to understand that my worth is not defined by what I can achieve, but just by the fact that God loves us. I never had a specific moment where I decided to fully surrender to God, but slowly and progressively, I began to give in my trust to Jesus. And honestly, it's something I still continue to struggle with even to today. The reason I decided to confirm my faith publicly to you, the church, my community, is to officially take a step towards this family of God. Although we, the people in the church, have our flaws and imperfections, I am wanting to be a part of this community that will still point each other to the cross and the greater reality of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Thank you.
Jay, I'm going to ask you a few questions. If you agree, please say amen. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, an anointed king, promised throughout Scripture? Do you believe that without Christ, you are a sinner, but God, rich in mercy, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead for your redemption? Amen. Are you committed to faithfully following Jesus no matter what cost, picking up your cross daily and following Him? Amen. Next, if we can have Ben come up.
Hello, church. My name is Ben. For those of you who don't know me, I usually sit way at the back doing slides as far away from the spotlight as possible. So please bear with me as I try to get through this. So I don't know if it's just me, but I felt very called out by Pastor Jay's sermon. For most of my life, I was not a spiritual person. I considered myself to be a good person by worldly standards. But, you know, in reality, just like the rest of us, I was a sinner, and I lived just according to what I felt was right, that really made me a very greedy person with my own time and money, and I never really considered the impact that my life choices had on others. So my life changed dramatically 6 years ago when I moved here to the Bay Area. Like many other people here, I moved for the promise of a really great job opportunity where I could earn way more money than I ever thought was possible. And yes, we did have nap pods and free M&Ms. unfortunately, you know, as Pastor Jay preaches to us probably 50% of his sermons, I think, a job is not enough. And it was after only spending a few months here that I actually fell into the darkest period of my life, despite the great job I had. With no friends, community, or support system nearby, I became extremely lonely, depressed, and anxious. I spent several months feeling like my world and my future were crumbling down around me. But it was during this tough time that one of my only friends from work would come spend time hanging out with me. I knew that she was a Christian, but it was only during these times together that she really began to share her faith with me. And as a skeptic, I was really amazed by the strength of her faith and conviction. But aside from that, the thing I was more amazed by, I was just in awe of how she really put her words into action and truly lived a life that was set apart. And after spending this time with her, I thought to myself, like, this is the life that I want to have for myself. Of course, this friend I'm talking about is my lovely wife and True North local missions lead, Sarah. So for a while, I struggled with what it would mean to actually come to faith, but eventually Sarah and I, we did a book exchange. So I was going to read the book of John, and she would read The God Delusion by famous atheist Richard Dawkins. I don't think that my book choice had a very big impact on her life, but something definitely happened to me while I was reading through John. I definitely had many preconceived notions about Christianity and the Bible going to this, but as I began to actually read through and see the purity of Jesus' life and teachings, I truly felt the regeneration of my spirit at this time. So Sarah and I started going to True North together as my first real church experience. I remember we showed up super excited on the first Sunday so I could learn all about Jesus' teachings. We were lucky enough to join during Pastor Jay's Strange Scriptures series. So we got this passage from this cool book called Leviticus. I still remember to this day. So this is from Leviticus 17, 6 through 7. And the priest shall throw the blood on the altar of the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting and burn the fat for a pleasing aroma to the Lord. So they shall no more sacrifice their sacrifices to groat demons after whom they whore. This shall be a statute forever for them through their generations. So, you know, I thought, you know, I just, you know, just need to stay away from sacrificing to goat demons. It's all good. I hope somebody else will take care of the throwing blood at the altar, though. That was the first sermon I went to. But, you know, we've been here for 5 years now, and I've truly come to really learn and love the gospel message. As somebody who suffered through intense loneliness and, you know, what I considered to be an indifferent world, the gospel has really opened my mind and my soul up to the fact that we were created by an infinitely powerful God who loves us so much that he sent his perfect son to die on the cross for our sake. And I truly feel that I no longer need to feel alone, knowing that God is always close by. The gospel is also a tremendous challenge for me. I know I've been saved, but I am still a sinner, and God calls me to live to a higher standard. I really see the selfishness and repent of my old ways and accept the need for Jesus as Lord and Savior over my life. I really feel that Jesus sets the bar so high for all of us, but I'm truly joyful to be able to look to his life as an example for myself. So one major takeaway from my church journey is that my faith has never been a solo endeavor. The church community here has been a major source of encouragement for me, and I want to also be able to provide encouragement to other brothers and sisters. I'd especially like to thank the members of the Russian River Community Group, as well as the production and worship team who adopted us into the church community. I believe it's important to stand up here today and share my testimony with you because I hope to be held accountable for what I've said in my profession of faith here. As a member of the church body, I also hope to be there to challenge and encourage others as we help spread God's kingdom on earth. Thank you.
Can I ask you some questions, Ben? Okay.
Ben, if you agree with these statements, respond with amen. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God and anointed King promised throughout Scripture? Do you believe that without Christ, you are a sinner, but God, rich in mercy, lived a sinless life, died on the cross, and rose again from the dead for your redemption? Are you committed to faithfully following Jesus, no matter the cost, picking up your cross daily and following him? Amen.